welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
There was once an old-fashioned model in churches where the vicar was really the person that did everything and everybody else paid some money to make sure the vicar did everything, you know? And that was a plan and a scheme designed by the enemy himself because it completely disabled the majority of the church. That is not how church is supposed to work. We're all leaders, we're all anointed, we're all gifted, and we all have something to do and contribute to and be part of and give direction to. You know, yes, you'll hear me casting vision from here every Sunday, but it's how we hear that together, how we put that, how we enable that to go forward, how we hear from God ourselves and say, I've got this from God. Someone came to me last week and said, I want to get some friends in around my house and they're not Christians yet. And we want to just sort of learn about what it is to be a Christian and study the Bible and do stuff. Is that okay? Of course it's okay. You know, they're not recognized leaders. They're just leaders. You are leaders. You are a leader in the gospel. That's what go and make disciples means. It's be a leader in the world. Of course, there are some who are their particular giftings and anointed are to be leaders of many, many people. That's a different thing altogether. But in terms of being a lead in our nation, now is the time and we are the people. And that's why we're getting words like this. And that's why sometimes things come against you and they're just not fair. They're just not right. They don't match up with the word. But there is something within us that rises up and says, well, I'm not having it. Even if this carries on, I am not having it. I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord. I know where I'm going when I die. And I might feel absolutely rotten at the moment. But I don't care because Jesus Christ is still my Lord. He's still my Master. He's still glorious. He's still wonderful. He's still my sense of peace. He's still my sense of health. He's still my joy. He's still my strength. And I will go on. And I will not let the ways of the world and the moods of others stop me from that. And some of you might be feeling, oh, this is just all victorious preaching. Well, what do you want? Do you want some misery preaching? Oh, I love Jesus, but life is so miserable. Do I ever get miserable? Of course I get miserable. I can sulk really good, actually. Just ask my wife. It's safe to mention this because she's in Sussex at the moment. But, you know, I can sulk. Oh, I'm really, really good at it. I've practiced it for years. But is it of God? No, it's not. Do I need to deal with it? Yes, I do. Do I sulk as much as I used to? No, I don't. Praise God. Oh, you should have seen me when we got married. I could have one on for days. But did my wife say, oh, my husband sulks, I'm divorcing him, it doesn't work, all this gospel is a load of rubbish? No, she persisted. Amen. And after about 20 years, it got better. You know, when we preach a message, this is the graphic for giant killers and five smooth stones. It's good, and I love it because people are clapping and saying praise God and yes and wow, and we get hold of the word. But you know why God gives us these words? It's because there's going to be some giants to kill. Amen. Which, while we're here, it sounds exciting. When the giant's in front of you, it can be terrifying. Yeah. All right, so we're going to do some more giant killing this morning. Hallelujah, because this is a church that's on the move. Okay, there's lots of other churches on the move. We're not some exclusive, you know, thing in the nation. We're not some little tiny group that has got the secret message, but we've got the message. And we're together in this, and God does have a plan, and God does have a purpose, and God does have a destiny for each one of us. And we are determined to see it and not be knocked back from it. David had a purpose. David had a destiny, very clearly. He was going to become a king. He didn't know that when he was about 14 in the story of David and Goliath is going out. In the sense of he knew there was something special. He knew he'd been anointed for that for Samuel. But, you know, that was just promises. That was just words from God. That's what he got. Yet when he was with the army and running towards the giant, it looked like that's it. That's the end of David then. I hope God's got a plan B. You know, and sometimes it's like that when we're with God and we're running towards this giant of fear, this giant of anxiety, this giant of ill health, this giant of debt, this giant of joblessness, whatever it is, we're charging down the hill towards it because it doesn't matter how big the giant is, the God that lives in us is far, 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 far bigger. But when we're running down towards it, do you know what happens? It gets bigger because we're getting closer. But if you don't get closer, that stone is not going to hit it in the forehead and it's not going to collapse. But we've got to deal with these giants. It was a giant for me dealing with sulky behavior. Others of you, it's learning to cope with emotions and developing an emotional intelligence. You know, some of you have problems with sulkiness. Some of you might have an issue where you really don't deal very well with anger. Somebody might not really deal very well with sadness. So it's right, how am I going to learn to deal with this emotion? Because you can't just say it doesn't exist. It exists. It's controlling you. If you don't face it, if you don't run towards it, it's just going to grow. If David had run away from Goliath, Goliath could have taken on somebody lesser in the army and it would have been far, 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 far worse. When we run away, it doesn't get better. It just sometimes temporarily delays the pain a little bit. It's a false hope just to run away from the issues and things that face us. We've got to take them on. But sometimes it's painful. It's always courageous. It always takes boldness. It always takes faith. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Because if you walk by sight, well, for me, I just look in the mirror and that's the end of the day, you know? Maybe it's like that for you. Oh, him? He's got to lead a church? See, it's even worse. I look in the mirror and I know what's on the inside. At least you only see the outside. You're blessed. You know, you don't see what goes on the inside as I'm struggling to take hold of something and think, no, I will believe this. I walk by faith, not by sight. That might be falling apart. That might be falling apart. That's not quite working over there. But by faith, Jesus has said, this is a church that will stand and take a town and take a region and proclaim the gospel and proclaim the good news. It will go and make disciples and do everything that Jesus has told us to do. So therefore, I'll stand on that. I'll run towards the giant. There's always things to face. Always. It's just life. We live in a world that's fallen. So the fallen world sometimes falls on top of us. And we have to emerge from that dust and that rubble and say, it's not supposed to be on top of me. I'm on top of it. Get the devil under your feet. Don't let him poke you in the back or poke you in the chest or whisper in your ear. He's supposed to be under your feet. He can't reach whisper in your ear when he's under your feet. Just jump up and down on him a bit. Hallelujah. So there's David, a multicolored David, running towards the giant and five smooth stones. One thing that I kept mentioning last week, I just felt God telling me to mention it, was joblessness. Every time I talked about killing giants, I kept talking about joblessness. And I was a little bit embarrassed, to be honest. I felt it was of God, but I was a bit embarrassed because I knew Brian, my dear, dear friend here, had not got a job. So I thought, he's going to feel I'm picking on him. And God's saying, no, say it. I'm picking on, no, say it. But pick it, no, say it. So I said it. Because I'd rather annoy Brian than God. It's true. So I kept saying it. So I kept saying, this giant has got to die. This giant has got to die. And thinking, by the grace of God, Brian, receive this by faith and not by I'm getting at you. You know, because sometimes the very same thing, the very same word, the very same sentence, we can choose to be offended by it or we can allow it to build faith, can't we? You know, that's so easy. So easy that somebody says something that they want to encourage you, but because you are feeling a bit, you choose to take it as judgment. Yeah, they were just trying to give you an encouraging word and you're saying, well, I'm not like that. No, you don't know. You don't know my situation. You know, if you knew my situation, you'd be as bad and as miserable as I'm feeling right now. But really, they were just trying to bring you an encouraging word of believing and trusting in God, but you took it as, they think I don't believe. Well, you aren't, actually, but that's another story. But Brian, there's a microphone there. So what happened this week? You never know when you might have to preach.
What happened?
He's even got a Bible and an iPad. This is worrying.
I think May the 20th, 2016, was at work quite happily with Martin over there, actually, who's working for us at the time, for a company. And our boss had come up on the Monday, which he often did from down south, and also one of our other bosses as well. And it was when he said to the rest of the guys, can you just step outside while I have a chat with Brian? I thought, okay. So I thought, well, I'd see the promotion, pay rise, but not to hear that, unfortunately, the company's in a bad situation, and we're going to have to close down the company, and you're going to be made redundant within a month's period. So they give us a month's period. So 20th of June, we got made redundant, and then the other guys had to go in and get the same news. And it's something that I've been... it's not something new to me in losing jobs. And it's something that... or being made redundant. And it's something that from the first time I remember that the Holy Spirit said to me, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And sometimes it's like Paul was saying, it's acting on faith. You know, it's having that faith and acting on it. And it's quite easy to look with the natural eyes and see what's around us and what's happening. And so that period of time for Sharon and I was, yes, that's great. We've got money in the bank. I've got a small redundancy package at the time. And I was saying to God, well, that's great, God. It's not a problem because I'm trusting in you for a new job and better jobs and everything else that we declared over ourselves. And but it doesn't stop you from being in that fearful situation. As the time went on, I said to God, well, by the middle of August, it'd be great to have a job. We had a wedding to go to for our son during this time period. And so the middle of August came and there's no job. And it wasn't that, when it says wait upon the Lord, it doesn't mean we just sit there and do nothing. We have to be actively waiting on the Lord, seeking. And so I was putting in for job application, job application, job application. On the line, I was registered with the agencies in town. And I was going for jobs that I was underqualified, overqualified, all sorts of jobs. Even where Martin was working, I applied for a job there. There's no jobs available. And so I thought, well, God, you know, it's I need to trust you. And all I saw at the time, and what Shona was saying, was our bank balance was going down and down and down. And so we came to the end of August. And I thought, well, this is it. This is the last month, really, that we've got enough money in the bank for this month to pay the bills. And so the end of August came, and it was on, we'd gone up to Edinburgh and to see our son and daughter-in-law, who'd just been married about 4 or 5 weeks earlier. This was about 2 weeks ago. And Irene, Corrine's mum, said to Corrine and David, she said, oh, has Brian tried Plaxton's? Well, as it was, I'd also gone out to other companies by myself and handed my CV out to different companies around the local area. And with Plaxton's, they don't take the CV normally. You have to fill an application form, then they put it on file, and then they wait for a job to come up. And so it was that I wondered, well, how does Ari know about Plaxton's? And what it is Corrine's father-in-law, sorry, not father-in-law, Corrine's stepdad, is he's a financial director for Stagecoach. And so he phoned David up and he says, David, just tell Brian to send me his CV over and I'll see what I can do. Anyway, we came back down to Scarborough and 2 weeks past Friday, I got this call from Plaxton's to say, can you come in on the Monday for a job interview? This was this last Monday. And I didn't know what the job was. I went on the website. There's no job advertised. So I'm going for this job interview. I don't know what it is, except it's at Plaxton's. And at the weekend, you know, throughout this period of time, there are times when you do take the focus off God and you look at your circumstances. I was saying to Shona, look, there's times when I start to do plan B, plan C, plan D. Right, I need to go to the mortgage company. Do I start getting in touch with debt advice companies? You know what? You know, and these were the things that were going through my mind, because you're looking at the natural all the time. You're seeing your money going out your bank account, and you're thinking, well, next month we're either going to have nothing in the bank account to pay for bills, and yet still at the back of the mind is every reading that I seem to have on those weeks leading up to it. On my daily readings was, lean not on your understanding, trust in me. I am the Lord your provider. And these were coming thick and fast on my daily readings. You couldn't have planned it, really, but it's just a situation that God finds us in, that he gives us a word for that time. It's, you know, it's a word in season. And so when Paul was preaching last week on these giant killers, what spoke to me was not just about the staff in the hand, not just God's promises which we take hold of, but we have to act on those promises. We have to go away from the messages that we hear, and we have to put them into our lives and start standing on them. And so I got a real breakthrough last Sunday of knowing, yes, God is really in this for us. And this was coming up to the interview. And so the other thing that took me about the passage with David was that he decided to choose the five stones. We have to take choices. We have to make the right choice, God's choices in life, that sometimes looks completely crazy to the circumstances that we're in. But God knows what he's doing. And so it was to choose to stand on God's promises. It was to choose to believe in him, that he had us in his hand, that he is our provider, that he is our, you know, everything that we need comes from him. And it comes from him through other people. People have blessed us over these last few months, feeding us, helping us in different ways. So I give God glory for that as well. And so it was on the Monday I went for this interview, and I was quite confident, quietly confident. And so I went to the interview, and I sat down, and again, I still didn't know what the job was. And the interviewer said to me, "Brian, there's one question we normally ask you when you come in is, why have you applied for this position?" And I'm thinking, well, I hope he doesn't ask me that question, because I don't know what the position is that I'm applying for. And so, but he said, in your circumstances, he says that sometimes not what we know, but who we know. And this has been another reading I had leading up to this interview. It's not what you know, but who you know. And God works in ways that our mind just cannot fathom. And he said, it's amazing how you come into this interview and you know the CEO of the company. And I'm sitting there thinking, do I? So I'm just smiling. I was, yeah. Yeah, it's great when you know people. He goes, yes, it is, yeah. He says, my friend and my colleague here, he says, we've got people into this company because we know them, but there's not many you come across that actually know the CEO. I was, right, yeah. Anyway, he said, that's the one side. He said, let's get on with the interview. And we went through the interview and talking about myself and things that I'd get up to within, you know, I talked about the church life and things like that. And one of his questions was, so what's your aspirations once you join the company? He says, are you looking to take my job? And I just sat there and I just smiled at him. And I said, okay, let's go on to the next question. And so by the end of the interview, he says, okay, Mr. Ward, Brian, he says, what we'll do is we'll let you know within 3 days of the interview. You'll get a letter, and then I'll give you a phone call. And by the end of that day, at 4:30 in the afternoon, I got this phone call to say, Brian, he says, actually, we said we were looking for 2 positions to be filled. We're now looking for 3 positions to be filled. So I still don't know which position I'm filling, but I do know I've got the job.
Amen.
But it is, it's standing on those stones. You know, it's, when Paul was speaking about these 5 smooth stones, it's taking hold of the God's promises in our hand. It's taking hold of that stick that Paul was talking about, that David took hold of. In Psalm 23, it says, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. And there's many places in the Bible that we see people taking hold of the stick of God, which is his promises and his word. I just want to encourage you, whatever position you find yourselves in, stay focused on God. Yes, we do get rocked in the boat. We do get rocked on the storms of life. But when the person that's steering the boat is Jesus Christ himself, and we take hold of those promises, the fear does leave us. His love casts out all fear. So be encouraged that whatever storm you're going through, whether it's sickness, whether it's jobs, whatever it is, whether it's family, cast the stones, kill the giants, you know, defeat the giants.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, it could be a coincidence, of course, that the day before when he's taking on that giant of joblessness, the next day he gets a job. Or maybe not. Eh? Maybe not. Maybe not. All I know is that when I'm praying, there's an awful lot more coincidences happen. And it wasn't just one day. Remember, it was May, June, July, August, September, 5 months. But when God moves suddenly, it's always at the end of a period of waiting. Okay, sometimes people think God moving suddenly just means bang, it happened. No, there's often a period of waiting. And the waiting can be a long time. Abraham waited 25 years. Waiting might be you won't see it this side of heaven, but you will see it. Amen? Hallelujah. So we're going to look at five smooth stones. Now, I can't repeat everything I said last week because I want to give you what we've got for this week. This is part two of five smooth stones or giant killers. So it would really, if you weren't able to be here last week or you missed last week, do go and listen to the podcast or the online message, kingdomfaithyorkshire.com, or you can subscribe to Kingdom Faith Yorkshire on iTunes and you'll get them dropping into your box. Listen to part one because it was the story of David and Goliath, and it's very important, the whole principle of him picking up the stick and finding the stones and not being able to wear the armor, all that really fits with what I'm saying this week, but I'm not going through it again, except to say that when David grabbed the stick, I was telling you that in Hebrew it was used by Zechariah figuratively to speak of the covenant. And so you see of David grabbing hold of the covenant. What is covenant? It's a strange word. Don't use it very often. I suppose we could just for now call it a promise. There's more depth involved there in covenant, but it's promise. It's God's promise. David took hold of the promise. He knew he was anointed to be king. And therefore, if he was to succeed, see the fulfillment of that promise, that giant had to die. So he took hold of the stick. He took hold of the promise. And the other bit that's really important as we do this is he took hold of it, obviously, with his hand. He wasn't so good at picking sticks up with his nose. So he used his hand, which is yad in Hebrew, and it also means strength and power. Okay, he took the stick with his hand. We pick up God's promise with the strength and power of God. That's really, really important. Words by themselves are nothing. It's got to be done under the anointing. It's got to be done in the strength and power of God. Okay, so the five smooth stones. He actually only needed one, but God always provides in abundance. The stones that we're thinking of are God's word to us. You've got a whole book full of stones that you can use to defeat the giants. Okay, it's a question of finding the one you need for each situation, and the Holy Spirit will show you that. That's not a problem. So where did these five come from? Apart from the fact that in 1 Samuel 17 verse 4 or 40, I can't remember off the top of my head, David picks out these five small stones to use for his slingshot. So where did I get the five small stones? I mentioned it last week. It's just to say that it's something that God said to me in 2012 at the beginning of the year, five smooth stones, and he gave me five verses. And then everything else sort of built upon that. And at the time, he just gave me the five verses and I wrote them down as they came. Jeremiah 33, verse 6. And then I went to look them up and see what they were. Now, that's not to say that God will speak to you like that all the time. Don't think, oh, I've suddenly got to go away and divine numbers out of thin air. God speaks to us in different ways. And that's just always been a way that he speaks to me. I just get random verses that I don't often know what they are even until I actually read it. I remember one funny situation many years ago when we'd planted our first church, and I went to a meeting with people who were a group of Christians, and most of them were new Christians. And God, I don't know what the numbers were, but let's just say it was 12 verse 7. And I'm thinking, what book? 12 verse 7, chapter, there's going to be a lot of them. And then I realized God was giving me a specific word for each person in the room. There wasn't masses of people, about six. And what it turned out was that God gave me a different book for each person, but the same chapter and the same verse for each person. And it spoke accurately and prophetically to a situation that was going on in their life at that time. So you never know what God might do. I mean, you'd never be able to do that just off the top of your head, would you? You'd be a very clever person if you could remember all of the Bible that well. And in any case, I didn't even know the situations of these individual people. But this is the thing. When you're listening to God, he will give you things that are divinely inspired. Let's believe in God, shall we? It's a good thing. Anyway, so he gave me these 12 in 2000, these five in 2012. And it was specifically for us as a congregation, us as a people, for that year. And of course, 2012 was quite an amazing year in the life of Kingdom Faith Yorkshire, because it was the year we did our very first this conference. And it was the year that we got this building and we opened this building and began the church here. And so it was an amazing year. And the foundational, these scriptures were very much to pray into and use for that time. But I believe that God uses all of us. And God didn't say to me, start doing that again. He told Shona. And so Shona sent me an email telling me about the Days of Favour week, which is not next week, but the week after. So don't forget it. Be ready. There will be stuff online very soon. Just outlining some of the meetings and some of the things going on, and hopefully just some posters or even just written lists up here of different meetings going on. And remember, you can say, could I do something for half an hour, even if it's just you or if it's just you and a few friends, and be praying upstairs. But and he gave Shona the five smooth stones, and she emailed me about it, and I said to her, where'd you get this from? And she said, it's what you preached on before. And that's when I went back to 2012. So that's a long way of saying I looked at these scriptures and realized that God was speaking to me again from them. Because our purpose as a people of God is not to have a building and not to have a conference, but it's to be a people who are changing a town, a region, and a nation by seeing the kingdom of God established. You know, it's us as the people being the light in the world. That's what we're here for. We're not here just to come and sing hymns and have a lovely time on Sunday mornings. You know, we're not here just to come and get a special, ooh, I'm so holy today feeling. We're here every Sunday because we want to meet with God and we want to hear from God. We come to seek God and to make him known. And that's why we come together as part of that. So that we can go and share Jesus with the world. This is an equipping station. This is a rousing station. We worship God together. And when we're worshiping God, when we're singing hallelujah, we're worshiping God. But also, we're killing off the effects of the enemy in our lives. Okay? So, these five scriptures are not sort of the only five scriptures we should be using. They're just five significant scriptures for us, especially as we go into the Days of Favour week. We can use them in prayer. Now, many of you are new Christians. Many of you have not been Christians that long. And you may not even be aware that this is a way you can pray. Yep, we're going to teach you to use a catapult this morning, or at least a sling, and start slinging some stones, where the stone is the Word of God. All right, because when you use the Word of God, you know that's what Jesus says. It's a really secure place to be. If it's in there, then I can pray it. But being in the Bible and the Bible being on your shelf doesn't mean your life's going to change. Your life is changed when you pick the stone up, when you read the stone, when you pray the stone, when you throw the stone. Okay, so we're going to do a little bit of stone throwing this morning. All right? Okay, so the first one that he gave me was this one in Leviticus. You might have not even ever read the book of Leviticus. Maybe you stay away from it. It's Old Testament. But look at this. I will look upon you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. Isn't that cool? I mean, this, remember, was what he gave me, saying, this is for you lot as you take hold of this building. That's not a promise for a building. That's a promise for people. And in fact, if you've become part of Kingdom Faith Yorkshire, as many of you have, since then, you're part of that promise too. But there's many more to come. So what do you do when you've got a scripture like that? Well, the first thing is, I will look upon you with favour. Now, Brian had a great story of getting a job. He does know the CEO. He didn't know that he knew the CEO, but apparently he does from when he lived up in Perth. But he didn't know that. And as a result, he had favour. Someone said, interview the man. And being a sensible firm, they grabbed him quick. If you want to employ a good bloke, employ Brian Ward. if you want to see things done, get Brian and pay him, and he'll do it. Well, he does it a lot for me without pay as well, but that's another story. So he had favour. But you don't just know a CEO. You know the King of Kings. You know the Lord of Lords. You know the CEO of CEOs. The boss of bosses. The manager of managers. The leader of leaders. You know the one. So if an earthly human being can give another earthly human being favor, what do you think God can do? And so when you take hold of this, just this first little bit, and I could really speak on the whole verse and that's it probably for the whole session, but I don't think I'm going to do that. I will look upon you with favour. You, when you're walking into situations like job interviews or whatever, you're saying, thank you, Lord. Your word says that you have favour upon me and I'm looking for favour in this situation. Another word that is the same as favour is grace. I'm looking for your grace to operate in this situation because God loves to give to you according to what you don't deserve. Never pray for somebody like this. Here is Sister Margarita. Sister Margarita comes for us to prayer. Sister Margarita is a lovely lady. She works, she cleans the toilets, she cleans the sinks, she works with the children, she serves the coffee, she puts the chairs out. And so when you come to pray for Sister Margarita, you say, thank you, Lord. Sister Margarita is a wonderful Christian. And thank you, Lord, she cleans the toilets. And thank you, Lord, that she puts the chairs out. And she makes coffee. And she does it all at the same time. It's incredible. And Father, because of that, we pray that you will heal her now. That's rubbish. Do you know why? You're trying to get God to heal her because of what she's done. And it doesn't matter what any of us has done. It's what Jesus has done. It's all by grace. And if we try and make it according to our own goodness, we're really not going to get anywhere. It's all by favour. And suddenly when you get this, you can have a lot more confidence in prayer. Because most of us, if we're really honest, a lot of the time, when we go before the Lord of the universe, if we really appreciate what we're doing, we think, I don't deserve this. Yes, that's it. You've got it. You don't. But he wants to. He wants to show you favor. Favor in your business. Favor in your student life. Favor in your family. Favor in your marriage. Whatever it is you're going into, he wants you to experience blessing and goodness, which is the same thing as this favor. So this is how you pray the word. You don't just say, oh God, if you possibly please could, please come and sort out this problem. It'd be so good if you could. You know, so, oh yes, if you're not too busy right now. Were you listening? You can come with a confidence that says, the word says this. Now, we've done before. I am his masterpiece. It's all beyond me. It all fits back into that as well. Of course it does. We come before God because we are washed clean by the sacrifice that Jesus made, by his blood. All right, so we come before God as a son, you come as a daughter if you're physically a daughter, but truly our position, all of us before God, is as sons of God, firstborn sons, so that we can receive all the promise, so we can pick up the stick. And this is one stick that's really worth picking up and saying, your promise to me, God, is favor. You're buying a house. Lord, give me favor with the person selling the house. You're buying a car. Lord, give me favor with the person selling your car. People say to me, why do you seem to get so many deals when you go and buy stuff? I'll tell you why. I expect favor. I pray for favor every time, and every time God blesses. You say, well, this sounds kind of a selfish thing. It's not a selfish thing. It's agreeing with what God wants to do for me. My oldest son, Tom, when he was little, most of you won't know Tom, you'll know Dan, but Tom's my oldest son. But when he was little, he'd had quite a hard upbringing. He's my adopted son. And if you wanted to give him something when he was sort of 6 and 7 and times like that, you want to buy him a present or you go into a toy shop and say what you would like, he'd say, I don't want anything. And you say, would you like this fantastic, amazing, because he liked cars. Look at this toy car, it's huge, it's got wheels that move, and it's got batteries that make the lights flash, and the doors open, and you'd see his little eyes light up at this amazing thing. He'd say, no, I don't want that. But his eyes would light up, oh, that's amazing. And then, no, I don't want that, I don't deserve that. Not for me. Because because of his experiences, he thought that he didn't deserve it. And he didn't want it. He had no confidence in who he was as my son. And actually, as a dad, it was really frustrating. You know, you wanted to do things. You wanted to lavish love upon him. I know that love isn't purely expressed in gifts, but it is one of the ways of expressing love. And he didn't want it. So God is just the same. But sometimes, because we don't appreciate that we really are his children when we believe in Jesus and we are totally accepted in him, we say, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve blessings. I don't deserve a promotion at work. I don't deserve a really wonderful wife. I don't deserve a nice house. I don't. And God says, oh, please, will you? Shut up. And just listen to my word. You are lovely. You are precious in my sight. I have chosen you. I want to give to you. Now, this is not some kind of kooky prosperity gospel. This is just talking about a loving father that wants to give. Because when he gives to us, it's so that we can be generous to others. Okay? You can't be generous to others if you've got nothing to give. Although we always have time. And we've always have something. So it's not strictly true. You can enter there's a generosity spirit or there's a poverty spirit. You can have virtually nothing, but you can still give half a Snickers bar to someone. If you've got a Snickers bar, you can still share your loaf of bread. That's a generous spirit. Why would you do that when you haven't got hardly anything? Because you're saying, my God is generous, so I will be generous, and God will be generous to me. It's a faith statement. When you live by faith, it doesn't mean that you're never ever going to have enough money. It doesn't mean I'm living by faith, therefore I haven't got a proper job. We are all living by faith. We're all saying that my God will provide more than enough. I might only need one stone, but he'll give me five so that I can be generous. So, I will look upon you with favor. Thank you, Father, that you look upon me with favor. Now, this is obviously also, and this is where we're going into it for now, as we pray in days of favor, we're praying for us as a group, as a body, as a family, as a community. Father, thank you that you look upon us with favor. Father, thank you that we shall have favor with the local government, with national government, with the police, with whoever it is, with local people. Thank you, Lord, that you will give us favor to enable us to live out your kingdom, to live out your gospel, to enable people to come in contact with us. You know, people will have a favorable understanding of who we are, so they'll come and we'll be delighted to share the coffee shop and the creche and everything else with them. What we really would love them to hear about is Jesus as well. But it starts with them just experiencing love and acceptance. Because many will come that in any other place are unacceptable. You know, and the amazing thing about Jesus was he sat down with the unacceptable. He risked his entire reputation. I praise the day when, as a church, amongst all the other congregations in this town, we are risking our reputation because we love the unacceptable more than having a great reputation. We'll hang out, not to join in with, but we'll hang out with the sinners to share the love of God with them, rather than fear to hang out with those in case somebody finds out about it. Now, that's not to join in with them and just be another sinner amongst them. Jesus never did that. But he was very happy to sit down next to the prostitute and talk and find out from her what was going on in her life and let her talk, and then he would share with her the kingdom of God. That's how Jesus works. We sung, here is love, vast as the ocean. Your love is deeper, your love is wider and all that. Do you know what that means? His love is greater than anybody else's. So he's not going to say to some person, that kind of behavior is unacceptable. Get yourself sorted out, then come back to church. Come on. If they don't come in, how will they ever hear? If we're not in contact, if we're not with them, how will they ever know? Paul writing in, and this was actually quoted a little while ago in an email towards me about us being a bad church. And in 1 Corinthians 6:9, it talks, Paul says, and some of you, he talks about, those who shouldn't be in the kingdom, if you like. And he talks about thieves and liars and slanderers and homosexuals, and there's a whole list of stuff. And they said, and you you accept things that are wrong into your church. But you know, just a little bit later on, Paul says, and that's what some of you were. So they must have been there when all those things were still going on in their life before they got sorted. I'm just quoting a list. I'm not trying to judge anybody for anything. You're welcome. Come. Be part of this and discover what God's plan is. Whatever you're into, whatever you're doing. One thing God has given you is the freedom to choose how to live your life. Whether that's... And we might think, well, that's not what God wants you to do, but God still gave them the freedom to do that, and the freedom to choose, and the freedom to choose Jesus as well. So let's not take people's freedom away by judging them. Anyway, I look upon you with favour, and then as a congregation, as a church, as a people, I will make you fruitful and increase your numbers. Oh, isn't this a prayer for right now? You know, it's the right thing to pray. We're not being arrogant. We're not being, you know, thinking too much of ourselves by thinking we need to grow, we need to be a bigger congregation. It's what God is saying. Here's a stone, use it. Throw this at the giant that says we should be small, we should be just a tiny group. We should have many, many tiny groups meeting in people's homes all the time. That's church. People meeting for dinner, meeting for coffee, meeting as a life team, meeting to read the Bible together in homes all over the place. You know, not just we're the formal life team, but others as well. You're just getting together. That's church. Shall we have communion together? Oh, we don't have Pastor Brian with us. Where's Pastor Shona? We can't... Rubbish. Get out the bread and the wine and do it. Share in your homes. Church is in our homes. Church is the people. It's not this place. This is the summit. This is just a place for us to gather. This is a mission station. This is not the church. The church is the people. So you're saying when you pray, and you're speaking it out loud, you're casting the stone at the giant and says, I declare, or some such words. The words, getting the exact words is not important. People get a little bit leg tied. I was going to say get their knickers in a twist, but I can't say that. So. Oh, I did. Over getting words exactly right. It's the heart that's got to be right. And so you're saying something like, well, the word says that God wants us to be fruitful and increase in numbers. So, Father God, I pray right now for an increase in numbers on Sunday mornings, on Thursday nights, during the week, in the life teams. When we meet together, suddenly people that we've only just known say, can I come and be part of your group? Can I come and talk about Jesus with you as well? You know, and we're praying for an increase in numbers. Every single life team that meets, every single group that meets, we should be praying, let us be fruitful. Let us increase in number. Why? Because that means they're saved then. All right? Now, I'm not saying that's... I believe this is a time for all congregations. But I'm not the leader of Scarborough Christian Fellowship. I'm not the leader of Holy Apostles. I'm not the minister up at Westgate Methodist. So I speak for us lot. And I'm hearing for God for us lot. It doesn't mean I think that they shouldn't be growing. I pray that God, they will grow too. But our focus is where God's planted us. So I pray, let us be fruitful. Of course, fruitful is more than just growing in numbers. Fruitful is seeing blessing and seeing success in the things we do. We prayed over James the other week as he launched into his red motoring school. You need driving lessons? Go and see James sitting over there. You know, and we're praying success. Why? Isn't that a selfish thing? No, it's not. Because if he is being blessed financially, if he is being blessed as a responsible person running his own business, then he can be generous to others and he can equip others and he can say to somebody else, yeah, you could become a driving instructor. This is how you do it. You could be a good driver. This is how I can help you. We are supposed to be successful. God wants you to be successful. You set up a business as a bakery. He wants your cakes and your bread to be the best in town. And he will bless you and anoint you and give you wisdom and understanding at how to do that. You set up a clothes giveaway, like Hannah's doing, or a clothes swap, really. You know, it's going to be awesome because you're going to pray for fruitfulness. You're going to pray for increase in numbers. You're going to pray for blessing. You're going to pray prosperity upon that student group so that they can do an amazing end of year. Why? Because it demonstrates that God is amazing. I will bless you. I mean, what a verse, eh? You don't. If you only have one on your fridge door, there's one. That's pretty cool. And I will keep my covenant with you. Remember David picking up the stick? You know, I will keep my promise. The promises I've spoken over you. I mean, that's just one verse. Verse 9, so that means there's at least another 9. In fact, there's an awful lot more. And there's 26 chapters already there. There's a whole book full of promises. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you need to be wise, because God speaks of what will happen to those who are not following in his ways. If you don't follow God, if you step outside of God's plans, you step outside of blessing. It doesn't work so well. It's not that God wants to condemn you. It's not that God wants to judge you. It's not that God wants you to be miserable. But you can either step under the waterfall of his blessing, or you can go and get dry. You have a choice. Yeah? When you're in worship, like we were earlier, you have a choice. I will stand. I will proclaim. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Yeah, that happened this week. That was really bad. But I'm going to praise God because I'm a giant killer and I'm overcoming that. It's not a show to stand and raise your arms and sing loudly. It's a declaration of I walk by faith, not by sight. And these things that have not been right this week are coming into his order, coming into God's order. Otherwise, we just sit down and these things get on top of us. And I'm also not saying that it's wrong to ever sit down during worship. Please listen to what I'm actually saying. I'm talking about standing in faith. But very often, when we are worshiping God, physically standing helps us to demonstrate to ourselves, I am standing upon the word of God. Hallelujah. I will dance to the Lord. You know, like David, he danced around because he was so excited, it tells us in the Bible, in God's word, such that his wife thought it was despicable that he would show himself off like that. You're supposed to be the king. Behave properly. He was behaving properly. He didn't care what people thought. He just cared what God thought. Oh, for a church of people that just care what God thinks and therefore care for people rather than what people think about them. So his promises are fruitful. Here's another one. His promises are eternal. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. How many of you have been born again? Yes. How many of you are awake? Yes. Just David and Jonathan. Right, okay. You have been born again. Go and read John chapter 3 if you don't know what that means. Go and read it. Find out why Jesus said it. But you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. In other words, what's happened to you is not a flash in the pan. What's happened to you is not going to die off and run away. What's happened to you is not just good for a couple of weeks. It's permanent. It's for eternity. You will always have a place with Jesus. You will always have a place to walk with him and be with him. You will always have a place in heaven. You cannot be snatched away from that. Amen. It is yours. You can plug into it. You can remain into it. It is not going to just perish and drift away. It is yours. It will last forever. But through the living and enduring word of God. Enduring also means to abide and to live in. It means to stay in God's word. It means to stay in the promises. So how do you lose, how do you use a word like this one here, 1 Peter 1:23? Father, I thank you that you have, whatever the promise is over your life, let's say that you're not married and you know that God has promised you a wife. Okay? Not picking on anybody or even thinking of anybody. But so you're saying, Father, I thank you that you have promised me I will have a great wife. I'm going to hold on to that promise because your promise to me is enduring. It will not go away. Or if your marriage is going through a difficult time, it's a promise you can hold on to. My marriage is to endure. It is to go on. It wasn't a flash in the pan idea. That is not to condemn anybody whose marriage is falling apart, because there's always forgiveness, there's always compassion, there's always mercy, there's always grace. But we're talking here about taking hold of victory in difficult circumstances. Taking on the giants. So any promise that you have is eternal. Any promise that you have is enduring. Sometimes it feels anything but. You know, particularly if you're fighting some form of sickness and it's gone on and on and on and on and on, or some form of disease, it can feel like a real endurance. But the mighty people of God are the ones that just keep going. If you want to know an incredible woman of faith here in this congregation right now, talk to Jean. She's gone through incredible struggles and battles with her health. But here she is this morning, sitting in this room. Sometimes she's just not wanting to be even on this planet anymore. But here she is. And she's enduring. We want to see Jean dancing. I'm getting my E's and A's in the wrong place. Dancing and leaping around the front. That is our passion. That is our desire. That is the giant of sickness we want to see destroyed. But in the meantime, all we can do is face that giant. I know that one day, regardless of what happens on this planet, she's going to be dancing and jumping around in heaven. I think she's going to be one of the highest jumpers and one of the greatest dancers that heaven has ever seen. Amen. Okay? But that doesn't mean I'm going to stop contending to see that now, or whatever it is that goes on in our lives. Well, in Kate's and my lives, we've been blessed that Kate has been diagnosed with cancer. Yeah, I do mean blessed. It's the outcome that's blessed. With cancer 4 times, and each time it's been thought that this will be terminal. But she's well, and she's healthy, and she's through them, and they were giants in our lives, and we had some very miserable times, and some very down times, and some very up times through all of those ones, and they've all ended, they've all got a different story that maybe one day, if you haven't heard it, we'll tell you. But the point is, we had to hold on to the word of God. Father, your word is that by your stripes we are healed. And I know that your word endures and that your word is eternal, so I'm not letting go of it. I'm running straight at it. I'm not scared to talk about it. I don't pretend I'm not sick. The thing is, with diagnosis from doctors and hospitals and psychiatrists and whoever, is that they are giving you information according to the best knowledge that they have. And that is good. They've given you an earthly diagnosis. But we are looking for an heavenly answer. Because very often the earthly diagnosis says this will happen and this will happen and this will happen. But what we must do in those situations is not just say, oh, he's the doctor, he's the authority, he's right. But we thank them very much for the diagnosis. We listen, we don't act stupid. But we are deciding, my diagnosis comes from Dr. Jesus. And that's the one I'm going to hold on to. And I will not let that diagnosis, that giant, come into my life unresisted. I'm not having it. You've been diagnosed with arthritis. Arthritis, no, you can't heal it, but we might be able to control it a little bit with drugs, but it's going to slowly get worse. You're going to get lumps appearing on your joints. And you hear all this, and inwardly, or outwardly, if you like, you're saying, outwardly when the doctor's not around, outwardly when the doctor's there, if you prefer, saying, thank you for that, but I'm not accepting that. I'm not accepting what you say over me. I thank you, and I think you're right, and we'll do that, but I'm going to receive my healing. Amen. My incurable disease is perfectly healable by Jesus. Amen. You know? And sometimes it's a tricky thing to do when an expert is in front of you giving you bad news. Because you can feel an idiot. You can feel foolish. And if you tell them, they might think you're foolish. That's okay, you're not. You're going to trust God's word. And even doctors and nurses will tell you there are many healings that happen and they're really shocked that they've happened and they really didn't expect to happen and that didn't affect the diagnosis. And that's outside of them believing in God. Isn't that true? Yeah. Helka's nodding. We never have to give up hope. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? His word is eternal. His promise is eternal. I want to finish this, so I'm just going to do the last two, but I'll do them quite quickly. I say that because we're running out of time. This one, it's another one for the fridge door, or wherever you keep your scriptures, in my Bible. His promises have authority. I tell you the truth, My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, there is no list of exceptions. It just says, ask in my name. If a six-year-old walked into a classroom and said to the teacher in that classroom, you need to go and see the head teacher, the teacher's very unlikely to do it, because the little six-year-old has no authority over that classroom teacher. The classroom teacher has the authority over the six-year-old and will say to the six-year-old, go and sit down in your place and get on with your work. Stop being so rude. Yeah? Isn't that true? You wouldn't expect a six-year-old to order teachers around. But when I was a headmaster, occasionally, I might use a six-year-old or any other age to take a message for me. And so the six-year-old would be with me and I would say, could you ask Mrs. Cook, or whatever her name was, could you ask Mrs. Cook to come and see me during the playtime? I need to talk with her. Would you do that for me? Thank you very much. And off would go the six-year-old and see Mrs. Cook and say, Mr. Rabel said, could you go and see him at playtime? Because he's got something he needs to talk to you about. And the teacher would say, oh, thank you, little Frida, or whatever. And she would do it. So suddenly the six-year-old has been able to send a teacher to see the headmaster. But we just said that six-year-olds can't do that. But they can when they're under the authority of the headmaster. When they go in the name of the headmaster, the teacher will do as the six-year-old has said. Unless it's a very dodgy school. Okay? And this is what it means when it says, in my name. You are doing it in his authority. When you say healed, that person is healed in the name of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus. Sometimes we feel like a six-year-old, you know, tiny, small, weak, in face of the giant. But it's not the size of the giant, it's the size of the God that's in us. So we can feel small, we can feel insignificant, we can feel like our voice is all high and whiny. But the reality is, we are not there in our authority. We won't get anything accomplished in our authority. We are there in the name of Jesus. And whether you say you're healed in the name of Jesus or you just say you're healed is not really important. A lot of Christians like to tag in the name of Jesus onto their prayer. It's not the words that's significant. It's knowing who you are. It's knowing the authority that you have. So like that six-year-old that goes and says, the headmaster would like to see you, then when you go to the devil, you could say, Jesus says to you, you are defeated and you are going under my feet and you have got no choice. And the devil says, yes, you're right, because he can't resist against the power that Jesus has. That's why it says in the scriptures that we must submit to God, then we resist the enemy and he will flee from you. If you just try and resist the enemy in your own strength by, you know, just shouting him down, you're not going to get anywhere other than getting a sore throat. But if you submit to God, Jesus, I submit to you. Forgive me for this. Forgive me for that. I just stand before you, washed clean. Right. Now I'll take on the enemy. Okay? Well, that is a great scripture. Again, we could go into a lot more detail. But basically it says, until now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. That's fairly specific. It does say in my name as well. So it's not, you know, it's not just doing what you want. It's doing what Jesus wants. But remember, he does want to bless you. He does want to see this church fruitful. He does want to see you fruitful. He does want to see you blessed. He does want to see this church blessed. He does want to see our numbers increase. So when we're praying, Lord, let's see the numbers of this church increase, we are asking in his name, and you will receive, and you will receive, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. All right, the last one. I'm sorry that I've rushed it at the end, but I did want to finish this week. His promises give health and healing. Here's the great sickness combating Well, one of the many that there are. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. What is it? It's the city of God, if you read back into Jeremiah. I will heal my people and I will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. Why does it say nevertheless at the beginning? Because Jeremiah the prophet is speaking and addressing a city that is living in wickedness, that is living in a way from God, that is not following God's plan. And God's saying, nevertheless, I still love them. I still want the best for them. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and I will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. What a promise to pray over your family. What a promise to pray over your life. What a promise to pray over this church. These are going to be upstairs on the wall on posters so that you can use them next, not just during days of favor, but they will be there to use during days of favor. Thank you, Father, that you release health and healing into the life of this community. Father, thank you that many people are going to come through our doors, or we're going to meet them on the streets, or we're going to meet them in the supermarkets that are not well. And Father, I thank you that we, by your mercy, by your grace, will release healing into their lives. That it can be Kingdom Faith Yorkshire, that it can be Scarborough, that it can be the County of Yorkshire, that it can be the United Kingdom. It doesn't matter. Nevertheless, God's plan is to release health and healing. But he does it as his people pick up the sling and throw it. The stone that's in it. Let's be a people. This is prayer. There's all sorts of ways of praying. This is prayer. Use what God's given you to see God's blessing and anointing and fruitfulness expand in your life. It's no good getting cross with God when things are going wrong if you didn't bother picking the stones up in the first place. Okay, we need to finish. So, oh, that's another one. There you are, you can read that one. I've thought I'd done all five. Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider the great things he has done for you. Yeah, we've got to do this in an awe of God. We've got to do this in respecting who God is. We've got to do this knowing that he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Yes, he's our Father. Yes, he's our Daddy. Yes, he's our friend. Yes, he's our lover. But also, oh my goodness, he's God. Oh my goodness, he really is the Lord. You know? Consider the great things he has done for you. That's also another way to live in future blessings and promises. You start to thank God for the things you've seen, the healings you have seen, the provision you have seen, the good things that he's done for you. You thank him for them so that your heart is open to his promises. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.